Okay, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, but our focus today will be verses 10 through 12. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, the word of Christ says this: "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, how it teaches us, Lord, and warns us, Lord, of this coming day of judgment, Lord, in which you will judge the world in righteousness. Lord, and you've given proof of this to all men by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that you have appointed him to judge the living and the dead. So, Lord, may we be prepared for this day, Lord, both personally as we examine our own life, and then, Lord, as we also care for one another, Lord, to make sure that we are, Lord, prepared, that our calling and that our election, Lord, is sure. And, Lord, keep us from unjustly judging one another, Lord, in those things that, Lord, you do not condemn or that you do not approve. Lord, may we not condemn those things that you do not condemn, and may we not approve of those things that you do not approve. But Lord, may we have your mind on all things so that our judgment is true and just and right according to your standard. Lord, teach us these things, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're in this passage where the apostle is teaching the church really how to love one another in regards to issues that he has deemed matters of opinion, right? Matters of opinion. That's what he says in verse 1, that we're to welcome them, but not to quarrel over opinions, right? On some issues, there are a liberty in the church for two Christians to practice something that is different, right? Even things that are contrary, where one or the other is not a sin against God, then there is a liberty for one person to do one thing and another person to do another. So we've seen that it is neither a sin against God to eat only vegetables, nor is it a sin to eat meat or anything else, right? So the one who eats vegetables can eat his vegetables to the glory of God by doing so with a thankful heart, while the one who eats meat can eat his meat to the glory of God, since he's doing so with a thankful heart. And since the Bible condemns neither action, then we are to permit each other to live this way or to live that way within the church. So the one who chooses to eat should not despise the one who is weak and inferior and the one who does not eat. Nor should the one who doesn't eat pass judgment on the one who does eat, because he says God has welcomed him. Also, we've seen this in relationship to days. Not only is there the issue of food and drink, but also in relationship to days. Right? This was last week. One person esteems one day as better than another, while the other person esteems all days alike. One person sets aside a day to fast. He's convinced that this is what he should do to the glory of God, and he observes this day by abstaining from food. Another person in the church does not set aside that day to fast, but he also brings glory and honor to God because he eats on that day. But when he eats, he gives thanks to God as the giver of all good things, and he worships the Lord. both of them doing what is pleasing in the sight of God, though their actions are contrary actions, right? In this case, you have two people doing two different things, things that are mutually exclusive, right? Because you cannot eat while you fast, and you cannot fast while you eat, yet the Bible gives room for both actions. Both fasting and eating can be done to the honor of the Lord. So the apostle leaves it to each individual Christian to determine in his own mind what he's going to do, and then to do that in honor of God. Whether he eats or whether he fasts, whatever he chooses to do, only do it to the glory of God. Eat to the honor of the Lord, fast to the honor of the Lord. Both actions pleasing and approved in the sight of God as we give thanks to him. So Christ grants this kind of liberty in the church on some issues, right? To do one thing or to do another, right? In these types of things. And he forbids the Christians from despising one another or passing judgment on one another because other people in the church may not practice the same thing that we practice or do it in the same way. Now, this is on some things, right? Matters of eating, matters of drinking, matters of days, but not on all things, right? Only when what we do can be done to the glory of God, then there is liberty. But on other things that cannot be done to the glory of God, there is no liberty, right? For example, you cannot lie to the glory of God. So there is not liberty in the church for one person to be a lying Christian and the other one to be a truthful Christian. That's a contradiction, right? You cannot worship idols to the glory of God. So there's not liberty in the church for one person to worship idols and another person to not worship idols. In those areas, we cannot tolerate sin, neither in our life nor in the lives of other individuals within the church when they're practicing sin as defined by the Bible. But in these issues, it's not a sin because Christ gives freedom in these types of issues. So whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. That is the principle that rides over all these things. So that's where we're at. We made our way through verse 9 last week, and we're going to pick up in verse 10 this morning. Notice what he says in verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Here he lays down two reasons for why we should not unjustly judge one another in the church. Right? This is the real key to what we're talking about here. It is unjust judgment. Not that there is no place for judgment in the church, but there is no place in the church for unjust judgment, hypocritical judgment, or to pass judgment on things where Christ has not himself passed judgment. Right? He has already proven on these issues, food, drink, and days, we have no basis, we have no standing for despising another or for passing judgment on another in relationship to these things. So he's seeking to put a bridle on this lust to pass judgment on other people, to be quick to condemn and censor others when we have no basis for taking such a disposition in the church. The first reason he gives is because we are brothers, right? Notice what he says. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, he says, why do you despise your brother? Right? We're talking about brothers here within the church. Those who have an equal standing before God. Those who have been reconciled by faith in Jesus Christ. We're all part of the same family of God. So he's saying, why are you then passing judgment on your brother? We're not talking about pagans. We're not talking about idolaters. We're not talking about Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus. We're not talking about murderers or adulterers or liars or thieves or any of these kinds of people. We're talking about Christians, those who are in the household of faith, our brothers in Christ. And when it comes to our brothers, we should not be quick to pronounce a judgment against them, especially when we have no ground for making that judgment, when there's no basis for us to condemn them for what they are doing. This is, again, the case. And he's speaking here to those who are weak in faith, as he said in verse 3. Notice verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. There in verses 1 through 4, he's dealing with the person who eats only vegetables and the one who eats meat. And those who eat only vegetables, whose conscience will not permit them to eat meat, he's telling them they should not pass judgment on their brothers, because Christ has given their brothers permission to eat meat. Therefore, they have no basis to judge them or for them to consider them to be great sinners against God because of the things that they are eating. So the weak one, who himself cannot eat meat, cannot say that it is a sin for others to eat meat. He cannot say that those who are eating meat in the church are sinning against God by eating meat. He cannot make this judgment, this pronouncement against them, because he has no basis to do so. It's not found in the Bible. And this should not be something that is a burden to him, a consternation to him. He should be happy to welcome and receive those who eat because they are his brothers. It should not eat him up on the inside. It should not cause him to lose sleep at night because he can't go around and pronounce judgments on people within the church. It rather should be a delight that he does not have to consider his brother to be committing sin, and he doesn't have to deal with these issues and confront them in the church. He should be happy that Christ has given them permission to eat and that they have a strong faith that permits him to do so and is not upsetting him. It should be a joy and a delight. Right? We shouldn't have this kind of attitude in the church where we have a critical spirit, where we have evil suspicion, where we're always looking around the corner trying to find some reason to condemn another person in the church for any reason possible. There are those kinds of people who are quick to criticize, who are quick to point out all the faults, all the weaknesses, all the shortcomings of people. Right? And they're prone to do this, even in areas where there is no sin. Right? So it should not be a burden for the one who is weak in faith, who himself cannot eat meat, for him to have this burden lifted off of him to where he doesn't have to condemn and pass judgment on his brothers who do eat meat. It should be a delight for him to know that they're not committing sin. And therefore, he can let this go and not be bothered by these kinds of things. And they are his brothers. Is it not the case in families that we tend to overlook, we tend to excuse, we tend to mitigate even the sinful behaviors of our loved ones? Isn't this the case many times with unbelievers and even those who claim to be Christians? They will sinfully overlook and excuse the blatantly sinful actions of their family members. Even if their son is a drug dealer, they will make excuses for it. Even if their daughter is an adulterer, they will make excuses for these things and look the other way and find a way to try to sweep it under the rug. But in the church, we're quick to condemn one another. We're quick to pass judgment, and not on issues of sin. Right? On issues of sin, we should pass judgment. But we're not talking about issues of sin. We're talking about issues that are matters of conscience. Issues that Christ says are not a sin, but we will quickly pass judgment on these kinds of issues. And that's why he says, why are you doing this? Why are you passing judgment on your brother for no good reason? You have no basis, no standing to do this because these are not matters of sin. Therefore, for you to do this is not consistent with the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. Right, to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Right, though it is very arrogant to pass judgment on someone for something that's not a sin. That's extremely arrogant. But love is not arrogant. So if we do that, we're arrogant and we're rude. Because we're saying something is a sin, that's not a sin. It's a very rude thing to do. We don't want to be crude, rude dudes, right, in the church. So we shouldn't do that. Love does not insist on its own way. That's another thing. How can I insist on my own way? We're not talking about Christ's way. Love does insist on Christ's way. So it is loving for me to insist that you not murder, that you not lie, that you not worship idols, that you not commit adultery. Right? That is not unloving to insist that everyone in the church and even everyone in the world live in this kind of way. But that's not my own way. That is the way of Christ. But if I say everyone has to eat meat because I eat meat, Christ didn't say that. Now I'm insisting on my own way. If I say everyone has to eat vegetables because I eat only vegetables, I'm insisting on my own way. If I say everyone has to fast on Monday because I fast on Monday, then I'm insisting on my own way. And that's not consistent with the commandment to love, where he says love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful, which is what typically happens. When people don't do it the way I want them to do it, I get irritable. Then I resent them for this. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So don't pass judgment on your brother. Also, to the strong, he says, why do you despise your brother? Right? That's the contrast. The weak ones, those who eat only vegetables, their temptation is to pass judgment on the strong ones who eat meat and say that they're committing great sins against God by what they eat. But then the strong ones who do eat meat are tempted to despise, to mock, to ridicule the weak ones who eat only vegetables. And so he says to them, why are you despising your brother? Right? It works both ways. It's a two-way street. The one should not pass judgment, and the other one should not despise. Right? Are you so arrogant? Are you so consumed with your own self-importance that you cannot permit someone to eat only vegetables? You cannot permit someone to do something that is different than you, so that you must deride them, mock them, ridicule them, harass them constantly because of their weak faith. When their master and your master has told you to leave them alone and to let them be and let them eat their vegetables. What basis do the strong have to despise the weak? What gross sin is the weak brother eating when he eats his vegetables that makes him the object of your contempt and your scorn? Right? Because of what he's eating? Because he only drinks water? How can we ridicule them for these things? Because he observes or doesn't observe a fast day? These are no reasons to despise your brother. Notice Psalm 15. Psalm 15. There are people we should despise, but not on these kinds of issues. Psalm 15, verse 1. Says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent, and who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does no change, who does not put out his money at interest, and he does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Right? In whose eyes a vile person is despised. A vile person. But does eating vegetables make someone vile? No, that doesn't make anyone vile. So why are you despising someone who's not a vile person, who's a brother, who's a believer, who's been redeemed by Christ, and is not doing anything in his actions that is sinful against God? There should be a bond of love and unity in the church that is not quickly, rashly, or easily broken. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we should not needlessly pass judgment nor despise one another when we are not dealing with issues of sin. Now again, that is the key. These, he says, are not issues of sin. So he calls them matters of opinion. And because of that, we are forbidden from passing judgment on one another or despising one another because our brother is not committing a sin against God. Now, of course, he cannot be saying that there is no place to pass judgment against sin. The Bible explicitly tells us that it's time for judgment to begin where? In the household of God, right? That judgment should begin with us. There is a place for judgment in the household of God, for us to both judge our own lives and also to judge the lives of those who are a part of the church with us. So he cannot mean that there's no place to judge, there's no place to despise or detest sin or the sinners, even in the church. But in this case, we are forbidden from passing judgment or despising because we have no basis for it, right? That's the problem. the brother has done nothing that is a sin against God, nothing that would call into question the validity of his faith or his standing before God. However, if someone is committing a sin as defined by the Bible and will not repent of that sin, then we must pass judgment on that person. And if they will not repent, there is a place for us to despise them who is an unrepentant sinner. But in that case, we're not dealing with a brother, we're dealing with a so-called brother, someone who claims to be a brother, but by his actions, he denies the truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I say this again because Scripture must always interpret Scripture, and one passage can't contradict another. So when Paul says, do not pass judgment on your brother, in Romans chapter 14, he cannot contradict what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But rather, the two must be harmonized together, and they can easily be understood when we compare the two. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. But doesn't he say in Romans 14, don't pass judgment? Yet here he says, I've already pronounced a judgment against this man, but what's the difference? Here we're dealing with an actual sin, right? A sin that is so gross, even the Gentiles don't do these kinds of things. But in the case of Romans 14, we're not dealing with issues of sin, so don't pass judgment. Notice what he says. Verse 4, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Right? Delivering him over to Satan is doing what? They're pronouncing a judgment upon him. They're pronouncing a sentence of condemnation and judgment against this man. So we can't say, well, only the Apostle Paul could do it because he's an apostle. Because he's expecting the church to do it. And the church wasn't made up of apostles. They're believers, just like you and me. And he expects them to pronounce a judgment against this man. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. He explicitly says it there, right? That we are to judge those inside the church. But judge them in what way? With righteousness, with righteous judgment. But we can't make a righteous judgment against them because they eat vegetables, or because they eat meat, or because they fast on Monday, or because they fast once a month, or once a year, or they don't at all. We cannot make those judgments. So we can and we must pass judgment when there is obvious sin as defined by the Bible. But when we make those judgments, we're not doing so on our own authority. We're simply pronouncing what Christ has already declared concerning this behavior or this belief in his holy word, right? The one who judges another without the authority of God's word is usurping the rightful role of God as the only lawgiver and judge. And this is why it is forbidden. And this brings us to the second reason for why we should not pass judgment or despise our brothers on matters of food, drink, and days. Right? He's already shown us we shouldn't do this because of love for our neighbor, love for our brothers. Right? They are our brothers and we ought to love them. The second reason is because of our love for God. Notice what he says in chapter 14, verse 10. He says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Meaning the authority and power to judge rest with God alone. So no servant has the right to usurp the authority of his master, to take upon himself those tasks that are uniquely ascribed to the master of the house. But when we judge one another unjustly, right, we are seizing from God what does not belong to us, and we are guilty of gross arrogance and insurrection against God, because we are taking for ourselves prerogatives that belong only to God. And God does not share his glory with anyone else. And it is God's glory to judge the world in righteousness. It is his unique right to judge in this way. And God has assigned this judgment not to you and me chiefly, but to Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, 22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." The Father has given judgment to the Son, not to you and not to me, right? Not in the ultimate sense. Now, it is true that we will judge the world with Christ, but not on our authority. Our judging is a derivative judging that comes from the authority of Christ, right? It comes from Christ. Just like we have life, but we don't have life in ourselves. Christ has life, and the life we have, we derive from him. And so it is as well with judgment. Yes, we are to judge, and we are to judge in the church now. We are to judge our own life. One day we will judge the world with Christ, but not on the basis of our own authority, not based on our own power, but only through the power of Christ and on the basis of the authority of Christ. And that's what he means here. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Ultimate authority belongs to him, and we all answer to God. And the Father has given that to the Son. And Jesus Christ is more than capable of determining which actions should receive his approval and which actions should receive his condemnation. He doesn't need our assistance to determine these things. Are we better at determining good and evil than Christ? Are we more righteous than Jesus Christ is? Of course not. But when we pass judgment on issues where Christ grants liberty, what are we saying? We are saying that we know better how to determine right and wrong, good and evil, right, justice and injustice, righteousness and wickedness. We have a better understanding of what should be done in the church than our Lord Jesus Christ does. And we are ascending to his throne of judgment, and we're making pronouncements and passing edicts on our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow slaves, that the master has not given us the authority to do. And this is why it is so evil. Because we are usurping the rightful role of Christ and taking for ourselves prerogatives that do not belong to us. And by implication, whether a person says it or not, this is what they truly mean, is that they know better than Christ. And that is grossly sinful. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Here, he's dealing with the same issue. James chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Again, he's dealing with the same issue. When you speak against a brother or judge a brother, right, not on the basis of what the Bible says, but based upon your own wisdom, you're actually speaking evil against the law and judging the law. If I say it is a sin for you to eat meat and everyone needs to eat vegetables, that's not found in the Bible. I am saying the Bible is deficient. The Bible is not sufficient to teach us the way to live a righteous life. I'm judging the law. I'm condemning the law. And now I'm no longer a doer of the law, but now I am a judge. But there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who's able to save and destroy. I'm not able to save and I'm not able to destroy. So I don't have the right to make these pronouncements. So who am I to judge my neighbor based upon my own wisdom and based upon my own authority? I can't do that. The judgment seat belongs to Christ. His authority and his power are vested in it. And we do not have that authority to issue judgments based on our own wisdom. So we do not have the right to approve of any action that Christ has not approved of. Nor do we have the right to condemn any action that Christ has not condemned. We must approve of what he approves of, and we must condemn what he condemns. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Leviticus 19:15. We cannot declare a certain behavior good based on our own authority. We can declare a certain behavior to be good, and we can declare a certain behavior to be evil, but only on the authority of Christ that is found in his holy word. Then we can make those pronouncements, but not on our own authority. Let me show you this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6:9-11. Notice that this passage is making a very clear judgment about certain behaviors, certain people, and what is true of them. Okay, so he's declaring and pronouncing a judgment against certain kinds of people and what is true of them. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Right? That is a general statement, a general judgment. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, meaning they're going to go to hell. That's on the day of judgment. That is what Christ will say to the unrighteous. You're not coming to the kingdom of God. You're going to the lake of destruction, the lake of fire. Then he does it specifically. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Right? That's very clear that he's making a judgment, a pronouncement about certain types of behavior, certain types of sin, and certain types of people who will not go to heaven, right? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I can declare this judgment from God, both generally and specifically in the world today. I have to make that judgment from God in order to preach the gospel. I cannot preach the gospel without proclaiming these kinds of truths, both generally speaking, that those who are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Generally speaking, people who do these things, even if I don't know that this specific person is sexually immoral, I can still proclaim these things generally when I'm preaching and teaching and when we're talking to people. And then even specifically, if one of these sins is manifested in the life of a person, whether a believer or an unbeliever, I can say, if someone is living a sexually immoral life, that you cannot live that kind of life and inherit the kingdom of God. You must repent of that sin. And when we say those things, we are making judgments. We're making judgments about behavior, about people, about their eternal destiny, whether they're going to go to heaven or whether they are going to go to hell. But we're not making that judgment on our own wisdom. We're not making that judgment on our own authority. We're not making it based upon our own perceptions of right and wrong. If I make these declarations, these judgments, they're based upon the authority of Christ because it's in his word. It's right there. We just read it. He's the lawgiver and judge. He's the one who has pronounced that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when I say that in the world today or in the church today, I'm simply repeating and declaring the judgments that Christ has already pronounced in his word. So ultimately, I'm not passing judgment upon the person who commits the sin. Christ is the one passing the judgment. I'm simply agreeing with Christ and declaring to the person, this is what the word of Christ says. This is what your judge says concerning this. And this is why you must reject this lifestyle and turn away from it and repent. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is what Jesus says concerning issues of discipline in the church. Again, when discipline takes place in the church, there is a judgment that's being pronounced upon the person. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, which is, again, a judgment. This person that we used to consider a brother, now I consider him a Gentile and a tax collector. And what has determined that? His unrepentant sin, right? That's the issue. Now, verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. What you bind on earth, that person you bind in judgment on earth is also bound in heaven. What you loose on earth, the judgment you loose against him on earth, is also loosed in heaven. Meaning, there's an agreement between heaven and earth. But where does the authority come out of? It comes out of heaven. So what I'm pronouncing must be consistent with what God pronounces in heaven. God is not conforming to what I do, but rather I'm conforming to what God has already pronounced. And I know that to be the case because I have his word. And it tells me that someone who won't repent of their sin, that he is a Gentile and a tax collector, that he is not a believer. But again, that's not based on my own authority. Whatever judgments we make must be based on the authority of Christ as the only lawgiver and judge. So then, how can I pass judgment on someone for eating meat when Christ does not pass judgment on him? How can I despise someone for eating only vegetables when Christ does not despise him? Right? Christ will not pass judgment on him for eating meat. Christ will not despise the other one who eats only vegetables, but he will pass judgment on me if I unjustly judge them. He will despise me if I usurp his right as the only lawgiver and judge and take arrogantly upon myself his authority and his ability to judge. That's what Matthew 7:1 means. Judge not, lest you be judged. Do not judge unjustly, right? Or you're going to be judged. You're judging people, but God's going to judge you because of what you're doing. So we dare not then condemn what Christ has not condemned, and we dare not approve of what Christ does not approve. This is why we cannot say someone can be a homosexual and a Christian, because Christ says it's incompatible, or an idolater and a Christian, or a thief and a Christian, right? Or an adulterer and a Christian, or a murderer and a Christian. You cannot do those things because they're incompatible with one who is a Christian. And I cannot approve of this person that Christ does not approve of, because if I do, I am making a wicked judgment based upon that person. Nor can I condemn someone if Christ does not condemn them. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. The knowledge of that should lead to humility, to fear, to trembling, and to great caution. Great caution when it comes to passing judgment on others. We better make sure if we're confronting someone, we have a biblical basis to do it. Meaning, you better go with an open Bible and show them in the Bible where what they are doing is a sin. And if you can't do that, then keep your mouth shut. This is what the Bible is teaching. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Romans chapter 14, verse 11. He says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Here he proves the reality of universal judgment by appealing to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, where the Lord swears by himself that he will judge all men, that the judgment belongs to him. He says, as I live, declares the Lord. Just as surely as God has life in himself, Just as surely that God is alive, so also he will judge the world. This is how much confidence we can have in the day of judgment. It is as sure and certain as the life of God, which is more sure and certain than anything else. This is why he swears by himself. God has to swear by himself, because when we swear, we invoke the name of someone greater than ourselves. But God cannot invoke the name of anyone greater than himself, so who does he have to swear by? He has to swear by his own name, by his own life. As I live, this is what is going to be the case. So God is swearing, he's taking an oath, saying, you can know for certain that there will be a day of judgment. God will judge the world, and when he does so, he will do it in righteousness. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. In this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Psalm 9, verse 7. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. He will judge based upon his righteousness, not your righteousness, not my righteousness, not the world's standard of righteousness. He will judge according to his own standard of righteousness, and he will do it with righteous judgment, rendering to each man according to what he has done. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory, and then he will pay each person according to what he has done. Matthew 16, 27. Now, of course, this is the glaring truth of the Bible that no one believes in our own day. Very, very few people, even very few Christians, believe in the day of judgment as it is defined in the Bible. But if you'll go, we've been studying through the book of Acts on Wednesday night. If you will read through the book of Acts and read the sermons in the book of Acts, what will you find in all of those sermons? What are they talking about? They're talking about judgment, the day of judgment, being prepared for the coming day of judgment. But no one believes in it in our day. Most do not believe in the day of judgment because God is a God of love and would never harm a fly, much less such wonderful people like you and me. Or they say if there is a day of judgment, God's going to grade on the curve. Right? He's going to grade on the curve. He's the super nice teacher that everyone likes, and he's going to overlook all of our indiscretions because he's so gracious, and we're all going to make it. It's going to be a walk in the park, and we're going to skip our way right into heaven. Maybe Hitler, maybe Stalin, maybe Nero, these kinds of people, they'll go to hell, but almost everyone else, nearly all men, will pass through the judgment easily and unscathed. Yet here, the Lord swears by his own life, so that we know for certain that this is the case. As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. Since God can swear by nothing greater, he swears by his own life. He wants this to be crystal clear. There is a day of judgment. We will all stand before Christ. He will render to each one according to what he has done. He is an impartial judge. He cannot be bribed. He does not favor any man because of his rank, because of the color of his skin, because of his wealth, because of his poverty. He doesn't favor men on any of those kinds of things, and he always judges in righteousness. So let me be very, very clear. Every single person sitting in this room today, all of us, all the men, all the women, all the boys, all the girls, every one of us can know for certain that there is an appointment that we have with God, who is our judge, and we are all going to stand before him, and we will give an account of ourselves to God. And if you're not a Christian, if you've not repented of your sin and trusted in Christ for salvation, this should terrify you. It should utterly terrify you, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. We cannot put our hope in illusions, in fantasies. Don't believe the lies of these fraudulent preachers out there who tell you that God is a God only of love and we're all going to make it to heaven. which is true, that God is a God of love, and God is a gracious God, and God is a forgiving God, but only to repentant sinners, not to obstinate practicing sinners, not to those who refuse to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their portion will be the lake that burns with fire. Isaiah chapter 1. Again, these things are so clearly taught in the Bible, they're inexcusable. But very few people believe them, and very few people will teach these things because they don't tickle the ears of men. Men don't like them. And they're all going to run. They run away as fast as they can, throw rocks at us on the way out the door. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." That's where everybody stops right there. They say, isn't this just wonderful? But notice verse 19. Here's the big if. If what? If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you refuse, if you rebel, you're going to be eaten by the sword. Yes, there is forgiveness, but there is a way of forgiveness. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and repentance toward God. But if you refuse to believe in the Son, and if you refuse to repent toward God, then you're going to have the sword. You're going to be burned with unquenchable fire on the day of judgment. And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And Jesus himself, gentle, loving Jesus, will be the one who casts them into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there's only one way to avoid the wrath of God that will be meted out on the wicked on the day of judgment. Repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is why we must believe in Christ. Every one of us will stand before God. You will answer to God for your life, and I will answer to God for my life. Notice verse 12, Romans 14, verse 12. Here's the conclusion. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us will give an account of himself, right? Of himself to God. I don't answer for you, and you're not going to answer for me. You're not going to be justified because of me. I'm not going to be justified because of you. You're not going to be condemned because of me, and I'm not going to be condemned because of you. But each one will give an account of himself to God. The wicked will be exposed. Their evil deeds will be brought forward by God as evidence against them, and then they will be justly condemned by God. The righteous will be justified in his sight, based not on their own deeds, but based upon the work of Christ. However, our deeds will be brought forward as evidence that we are children of God who have been justified through the blood of Christ. The deeds are brought forward as the evidence as to whether or not one is in Christ or one is outside of Christ, whether one is righteous or whether one is wicked, a believer or an unbeliever. All of this will be manifested through our deeds, through what we have done. That's why Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, he will render to each one according to what he has done. He's not teaching there works-based salvation. We know he's not teaching that. But he's teaching there that our works prove our salvation or prove that we're not saved. And that's the basis by which God makes this pronouncement in his judgment. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, we can see this clearly. Matthew 25, verse 31. Says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world.'" They're blessed by the Father, and the kingdom has been prepared before the foundation of the world. Amen. Meaning, he's talking about election here. Then in verse 36, in verse 35, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The sheep are proven to be his children, to belong to God, to be saved by Christ, to be righteous because of their love for the saints. Right? Not that that's the only basis by which we will be judged, but this is what he's bringing forward here as an example. The goats are proven to be wicked because they did not love their brothers. All based upon the assessment and knowledge of Christ, who does not judge as a man judges, for man loves an outward appearance, but God judges the heart. He judges in righteousness. But notice there that Judge Jesus does not say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because you ate only vegetables. Right? He doesn't say that, or because you only drank water, or because you ate meat, or you drank wine, or because you fasted on every Monday, or you fasted once a month, or you fasted once a year. And Judge Jesus will not say, depart from me, you accursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because you ate a steak, or because you ate pork, or because you drank wine, or because you only fasted once a month. Right? That's the point he's making here. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one will give an account of himself to God, and whether I may ate meat, or you ate only vegetables, or she drinks only water, or he drank wine, right? Or he fasted on Mondays, and she fasts on Wednesday. He does it once a week. He does it once a year. He does it once a month. This one doesn't do it at all. None of these things are going to be brought forward as the issues by which our righteousness is proven. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but what? But righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. These are not the issues of life and death. So that's why he's saying, don't make a big deal about it. So if someone wants to eat vegetables, let them eat vegetables. If they want to drink water, let them drink water. And if another one wants to eat meat, don't pass judgment on him. If this one drinks wine, don't pass judgment on him. If this one fasts once a week, then that's fine. But if this one does it once a month, then that's fine, right? Let him be. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld because God is able to make him stand. So we should not judge one another based on these kinds of issues. We should not despise one another based on these types of things, but rather we should love one another and not pass judgment and never put a stumbling block in front of our brothers, which is what we will turn to next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word, and Lord, how it does, Lord, teach us to make a distinction, Lord, how to discern between good and evil. Lord, your word makes us equipped and able, Lord, to make righteous judgments. Lord, you expect us as your people to be able to discern, Lord, between what behaviors and actions are good and what are evil. Lord, what beliefs are true and what is false. And Lord, even what people are righteous and what people are wicked. And Lord, we need that ability so that we know, Lord, who to receive and Lord, who to reject. Lord, knowing that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Lord, we don't want to approve of those that you do not approve of. But Lord, we also do not want to condemn and cast out, Lord, one of your people, one of your sheep. So, Father, we need your wisdom. Lord, we want the church to be pure. But Lord, we also don't want to set standards, Lord, that are not consistent with your word. And this is why we need you. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word that teaches us, Lord, how to discern between good and evil. Lord, it teaches us, Lord, how to judge with righteous judgment. Lord, based upon your authority and your wisdom and not our own. Lord, give us this humility that we so desperately need. Lord, a fear of you. Lord, that we would know that we have no ability, no authority, no power on our own to do anything. Lord, apart from you, we are nothing. So, Lord, keep us from being arrogant. Lord, from being haughty toward one another. Lord, thinking that, Lord, we know what's best or we know better than even you know. And Lord, help us to see these areas where you have granted liberty. And Lord, not to despise our brothers and not to pass judgment on one another on issues that you have given liberty for one to do one thing and the other to do another. Lord, we want to live in harmony, and Lord, we want to live in love. But Lord, we want this to be based on truth and righteousness. Lord, not self-righteousness and not what is false. So Lord, teach us these things, Lord, that we might be faithful and true to you. Lord, our church may be pure, Lord, that it may be a place where the righteous dwell, but also that there may be a liberty here, Lord, and that we would welcome one another, Lord, based upon what is good and right. So Lord, help us in these matters. And Lord, we pray that you protect and preserve us, Lord, from evil men, Lord, from anyone who would want to sneak in unaware, and Lord, spy out our liberty in Christ, Lord, who would want to come in and, Lord, make us captive and slaves, Lord, to these elementary principles of the world. So Lord, guard us, preserve us as your people, and Lord, give us the mind of Christ in all things, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen.